is coming again.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to the pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And a second reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. May the Lord bless the reading to us.
In my studies on the topic of the rapture and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, I studied this booklet, which I heartily recommend to each one in the assembly. It's just called The Rapture by Hal Lindsey. It's a small and fairly concise book and to the point. My wife bought this about 3 months before she passed away, and it's been quite a blessing to me. I also have a bigger book at home. It takes a lot of searching and going through Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. I find that book is fairly heavy going, and so this is why I'm suggesting that if any of you are keen on studying this topic and concerning things during the tribulation period, I heartily recommend this book, The Rapture by Hal Lindsey. There's also a tape by Jim Flanagan, which I had for some time. Actually, it's my mother's tape. She bought a series from our brother Baird on some meetings that he was taking in Conference Hall, and I got hold of the tapes and started listening to them, and I found this one on the mystery of the rapture, and that's quite a good tape if you're interested in the things in the future concerning the rapture in particular. So I thought I'd mention those things by way of introduction to our meeting tonight. Now, I don't think I'll get through all the notes that I've taken down with regard to the rapture, but we'll endeavour to get through most of them. Now, on a timeline, we could imagine a line coming along here like this, starting from the cross of Christ. We believe that we are now in the age of God's grace, the dispensation of God's grace to man, the church age, which will come to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and ascends into the clouds as the bridegroom to take the bride to be with himself. And following that, there will be a short period of time which will then usher in the time known in the scriptures as Jacob's trouble. Not Israel's trouble, Jacob's trouble, the years of tribulation. And the years of tribulation are divided into two areas of 3.5 years. At the end of the first 3.5 years, there will be a time known as the abomination of the temple. That is, when the Antichrist will come and he will desecrate the temple which has been set up in Jerusalem, and he will set himself up there to be worshipped. And God then, in the following years, will come in dreadful judgments upon the earth, upon the nations and upon sinful man. And that will culminate in when the Lord Jesus comes as the Messiah to reign upon the earth. I won't say much more about the tribulation period because our brother Bernie Sheen will be going into that in subsequent addresses. Now, the term the rapture is not a term that is a word that you'll find in the Bible. It is the event which we see in the scriptures. Sometimes we get into a little bit of trouble with some of these terms which we have. I know if we speak about the Trinity, people who come around and knock on our door take us up on that very question, that there's no such thing as the word Trinity within the scriptures. And so it is when we come to the rapture, the same type of thing applies. Now, the rapture, I looked up the Oxford Dictionary to see what it said there about rapture, and this is what it said. It means ecstatic delight. In other words, I'm in raptures about going over to London for my annual holidays. I'm up in the clouds. I'm so excited about it. Well, now, that is not the meaning of the word rapture as we refer to it in the scriptures, the coming again of our Lord Jesus. We use the word rapture because it is the Latin translation of the Greek word hapazo, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, and is translated into the English as caught up. That is how that word is translated in Thessalonians. And literally it means to seize or to snatch away. And so that is why we use this word rapture in connection with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take the church to be with himself, that he is going to come and he is going to catch us up, he's going to snatch us away out of this world to be with himself. And as we will see, it will be in a moment, it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. Now, it will be impossible to cover all the scriptures with regard to the coming again or the rapture of the church. I'm surprised, as I started looking at this topic in preparation for this address this evening, that almost every chapter in the New Testament has a hint or gives a hint concerning the coming again of the Lord, whether it be in glory or coming to take the church to be with himself. We quite often read these words, in that day, or the day of the Lord. This expression comes up time and time again, and I'm surprised when I started looking into it how many times it does crop up. For instance, I was looking in Thessalonians getting a context of what Paul was saying to the Christians at Thessalonica. And I find that when I go back into previous chapters, from chapter 4, go back into chapter 2, or go back over into chapter 5, we again have the thoughts centering on the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, in both readings that we had tonight, we had a very interesting expression brought before us. It concerned about trumpets. For instance, we read this reading here tonight, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now, this expression, the trump, or the trumpet, comes up many, many times also in Scripture. But we have read here tonight concerning this trumpet that the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now, this is an interesting expression because it says here the last trump. But when we look back into the book of Revelations, we find that the trumpet is going to sound again, and indeed it will be sounded seven times during the tribulation period, when God comes in judgment. But there's no problem here, because the reading that we have taken tonight is in connection with the church. In the book of Revelation, the church will not be here. It has nothing to do with the church whatsoever. This last trump is the last trump, the sound that is going to call the believers up into the presence of the Lord. With regard to the use of this expression, the trump, in Ezekiel chapter 33, we read there the sounding, the trumpet of warning. A warning trumpet sound. And this is what we do in the gospel meeting. We sound the warning trumpet that those who reject God's offer of salvation will be banished from his presence forever. A warning sound to repent and to accept the Lord in this day of grace. And again, in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 9 and Numbers 10 verse 9, we read there concerning the trumpet sound of Jubilee. Now this is the trumpet sound of deliverance and freedom. And we too have the blessed privilege of sounding that trumpet, that there is deliverance from sin and from God's judgment to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle in speaking, he speaks in Corinthians that the ministry is like the sounding of a trumpet. And today it behoves us, as we minister the scriptures, to sound a clear note so that the saints are edified. The sounding of a trumpet. I remember when we used to go down and minister the gospel at Gumdale. A brother down there, Elton Phillips, he was a trumpet player. And we'd sit down, as we do in a gospel meeting such as this, and he'd stand out the front and he'd get the trumpet out and he'd blow the trumpet. And I tell you what, the sound was clear. Everyone heard it. Must have heard it for miles around the district. Everyone couldn't help but sing because of the clearness of the note. And beloved, in the day which I believe is not far off, there is going to be a clear note sounded by the trumpet of God to call the church, the bride, unto himself. The clear sounding note of the trumpet. Now, that was by way of introduction. Now, I want to speak about five things relative to the rapture. I may leave some out as we progress through. Firstly, there is the promise of the rapture. Each comment I've got here starting with the letter P. Two, there is the purpose of the rapture. Thirdly, problems associated with the rapture. Fourth, predictions associated with his coming. And fifthly, and I want to speak on this one, the preparation for his coming. The promise of his coming. This is the clear note brought to us in the scriptures. And it's a promise that has been given to us by at least seven. Oh, there's quite a lot, really, if we take in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we can think of seven who have told us that the Lord is coming again. First of all, the Lord Jesus himself. Reliable witnesses concerning the coming again of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 said, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The promise of the Lord Jesus that if he goes, he will come again. Secondly, the promise of the angels in the book of Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go, is the promise in Acts chapter 1. I was reading a commentary a little while back with regard to that scene there, and as he ascended up into the clouds. And this writer liked to think that perhaps the clouds were a group of angels, they're ready to receive him and escort him back into glory. The scriptures don't teach this, of course, but certainly a marvellous thought that the Lord Jesus was welcomed back. He was rejected here on earth, but received back into glory. I don't say that this is in connection with the rapture in Acts chapter 1. It may be in connection with his coming in power and great glory, but nevertheless, it's associated with his coming again. Thirdly, the Apostle James. He speaks, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And perhaps this was the epistle written very close to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the earliest of the epistles. And James then tells, the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Fourthly, Peter. Peter speaks of the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. We read of that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so we have the witness of Peter and the promise of Peter that the Lord Jesus is coming again. Fifthly, Paul. And three instances that I want to mention here with regard to Paul. Firstly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we've read together. Secondly, in Thessalonians that we have read together here as well. And thirdly, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. In Corinthians, the reading that we have taken here in chapter 15, we have the truth of the Lord's return. In Thessalonians, the comfort for those who have lost loved ones, the comfort at the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, from Philippians, we should live waiting and expecting the Lord's return. Sixthly, John, in 1 John chapter 3, he sees there that the Lord Jesus is coming in power and great glory when he shall appear. It's the words of John. And Jim Flanagan, on his tape, he uses the expression, also the witness of an unknown writer. He speaks of the writer to Hebrews. We're not certain who wrote Hebrews. It could be Luke, it could be Paul, it could be someone else. We're not told. But the writer unknown in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, he that shall come and will not tarry. The Lord is tarrying today in this day of grace, giving an opportunity for any who are outside of his offer of salvation to repent and come and find God's mercy. This is only a sample of witnesses. But nevertheless, the witnesses are true. If we need any more confirmation, we can still search further into the scriptures, but the Lord has indicated that he's coming back, and these witnesses also indicate that the Lord is coming again. I think of Job, if we want to go back into the Old Testament. Job said that his Redeemer would someday stand upon the earth. Perhaps one of the oldest writers in the Old Testament. Secondly, the purpose of his coming. Why is he coming? Well, the first logical reason would be to fulfil his promise. So that his promise, he said he would come, and the Lord would fulfil his promise. Secondly, to raise the dead. Every sleeping saint will be aroused and raised. Thirdly, to create that great reunion when loved ones shall meet in a joyful surprise. We've been singing in that hymn tonight, that opening hymn, and what a joyful surprise and joyful wonder that will be. Fourthly, The Lord Jesus will then take that vast company, that united company, to himself and to his abode. Because the Lord, we believe, from John 14 at present, is preparing a place for those who love him. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, the Lord is preparing a place for you now in glory, so that you might go and be with him there. Now, moving on then to the predictions concerning the rapture. The rapture is a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, we read together, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, when you start looking into this chapter, chapter 15, it's a marvellous chapter. We often take the first part of 1 Corinthians 15 for the gospel. It starts off, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I delivered unto you." And then so on, we get the gospel message. But then as we go on a little bit further, we read concerning the Christian's hope. And we read there that the Lord Jesus is the first one to be raised. And because he is raised, we also shall be raised with him. And then the remaining part of the chapter, down to this section that we have read, deals with the resurrection and what takes place. There's some marvellous things in that chapter. If you have time, study it. So he's teaching about the resurrection. But then he breaks off, Paul, in this topic of the resurrection, because the Old Testament saints also believed in the resurrection. They believed that you had to die, and then after death, you would be raised. There was no thought concerning the living. And so Paul stops, and he says, "Now, I've got something different. I'm going to show you a mystery." Verse 50, he says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." For those outside of Christ, the Bible says that we are corrupt, that we are deceived in sin. And because of that, we cannot go into God's presence. But when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, then he sees us in him. When this corruption will then put on incorruption, when we shall be changed. Verse 51, then he breaks off and he comes to this now and he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," in other words, all be buried, "but we shall all inclusive, be changed." Now this is a marvellous statement that he's taken here, and especially to the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church was a very corrupt church, a carnal church. There was immorality, there was drunkenness, and so on. We won't go through the lot. And to this group, he says that we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So there we have the thought then that we're going to be resurrected, we're going to be changed. What will our resurrection body be like? That's a thought that I jotted down here. What's it going to be like? Well, I thought, well now, the measure of it will be our Lord Jesus Christ, because he was buried and he came up from the grave and he had a special body. And these are some of the things I've jotted down concerning our Lord Jesus. He could appear or disappear at will, Luke 24:31. He could move through solid walls, John 20:19. He could be seen and felt, Matthew 28:9. He could eat if necessary, Luke 24:41-43. He could be recognised, Luke 24, 30-31. Our resurrected bodies will no longer experience death, aging, crying, mourning, sorrow, or pain. Revelation 21, verse 4. That might just give us an idea what our resurrected bodies could be like. But they're going to be changed. This body of corruption must put on incorruption. Job, who lived before Moses and Abraham, said, "If a man dies, will he live again?" And he gives the reply, "All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes." Job 41:14. And again he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and in that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth." Job 19. And so Paul then signals when he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery," that he is going to reveal a new truth not known before. It's not a change, but the whole event. Two, rapture means that for some there will be no death. This is a new concept. And as I mentioned before, with regard to the Old Testament saints, they believed that some future generation would enter God's presence through physical death. I believe today, and within this hall, that there will be those who will not taste of physical death, because the coming of the Lord, I believe, is so near. Some may pass through the portals of death, but evidence is pointing very, very strongly to the fact that there are some today who will not taste of death, but they shall be changed. The rapture includes all believers. Isn't that a wonderful thing? All believers. Perhaps there may be some like those in the Corinthian church, out of fellowship with God. Some might be out of fellowship with a brother or sister. What a sad state of affairs this would be if the trumpet shall sound and we are not ready. It behoves each one of us then to make sure that day by day we keep things in order in case the Lord should come. There could be a loss of rewards because of our separation in fellowship from God. Fourthly, the rapture is a transformation. All Christians will be changed, they'll be transformed into new bodies that are suited for the eternal, spiritual, incorruptible realm where God dwells. Philippians chapter 3, 20-21. Fifthly, the rapture will be instantaneous, as we have from verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I got this thought out of the book here, from the Greek word atomos. A-T-O-M-O-S, from which we get the word atom, of course. And an atom is not supposed to be divided. And the time span cannot be divided. In the twinkling of an eye, it will be instantaneous. Just think of it. In a flash of a second, every believer on earth will be taken. Every believer, who will populate the world? A crowd of unbelievers. A change. It's almost frightening to think. In a flash, every believer on earth will be taken suddenly without warning. Just imagine the calamity when all believers are taken. The Christian aircraft pilot, taken. The Christian man driving his car, taken. The Christian brother who works the signals, taken. What a calamity there is going to be when the church is called up into the presence of the Lord. We will see our loved ones again. Now, in Thessalonians, the Thessalonian reading which we had, Paul wrote, as a result, that these Christians there were concerned that those who had died would be going into a special situation in God's plan and purpose. And so Paul corrected them on this. And this is what he said. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. These are the ones that they were concerned about. They were sorrowing because their loved ones had been departed. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope for it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then, almost instantly, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The great, great reunion. Paul's answer to the Thessalonian Christians is amazing and a source of comfort. Sixthly, the rapture is a reunion. For us, one moment we could be at work, and the next moment we are brought into the presence of our loved ones. Think of it. Marvellous. Our loved ones who have departed. But above all, face to face with Christ. There's a hymn that I'd like to read to you just at this moment, just for a thought from Sankey's. We don't have the Sankey's book here, but looking through this book at home, and it's a hymn that's probably known to most of us here. On that bright and golden morning, when the Son of Man shall come, and the radiance of his glory we shall see, when from every clime and nation he shall call his people home, what a gathering of the ransom that will be. When the blessed who sleep in Jesus at his bidding shall arise from the silence of the grave and from the sea, and with bodies all celestial they shall meet him in the skies, what a gathering and rejoicing there will be. When our eyes behold the city with its many mansions bright, and its river calm and restful flowing free, when the friends that death has parted shall in bliss again unite, what a gathering and a greeting there will be. Oh, the King is surely coming, and the time is drawing nigh, when the blessed day of promise we shall see, then the changing in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and forever in his presence we shall be. What a gathering, what a gathering, what a gathering of the ransom that will be. It's a beautiful hymn. We used to sing it years ago, and I still remember it. It's a tremendous hymn of rejoicing and relief to know that we shall meet and be united in the skies. Another very precious thought from Thessalonians, which I'll share with you, is that we will be united or reunited with those who have trusted Christ through our witness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. This excites me, to think of those Sunday school children and parents that we've had the joy in leading to Christ. The children down at camp who have come along, Mr. Cartmell, I want to be saved. Our neighbours, our friends at work, ones that you can think of, that in the coming day they will be gathered around us. And beloved, there is a multiplying effect, because those that we have won for Christ, they also have won for Christ. And so we can see the ones that we have had the joy through the Spirit of winning for Christ, and they too with ones that they have won. What a precious time that is going to be. Paul looked forward to that time when he would see those that he has led to Christ, as he shared with the Thessalonian Christians. This makes me want to double my efforts for the Lord. Sunday school teacher, doesn't it encourage you to win for the Lord? At work, doesn't that encourage you to stand up? You might be called a prude and other things. But what a wonderful blessing and a wonderful privilege it is to lead someone to the Lord. Just to see one person there in a glorified body, because you made yourself available to the Holy Spirit to use and to win that soul for Christ. Oh, Christian friend tonight, doesn't that stir up your heart? Doesn't that stir up your anxiety to do something greater for the Lord? Our time is gone, but I just want to speak just for a moment with regard to preparation for his coming. Matthew chapter 24 is known as the Olivet Discourse. In John 14, it's the upper room ministry there. But when we look into the Mount Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, there we see certain signs concerning the coming again, the second coming again of the Lord Jesus, when he is going to come in power and in glory to reign upon this earth. The gathering together of Israel as a nation, which occurred in 1948. There is the lawlessness in the world. It's rampant around about us today. The jails are full. Streets are full of hoodlums. They've got enough to wipe out the world. China, Magog, referred to in the scripture, the great country from the east, over a quarter of the world's population still preparing for war. The whole world is crying out that the coming of the Lord is at hand. How does that affect you, Christian friend? Listen to what we have in 1 Corinthians. To the Christian tonight, the message is, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Let me encourage you. We get a lot to discourage us day by day, don't we? But let me tonight just encourage you. With the knowledge that the Lord is coming, there is going to be that great reunion. There's going to be that face-to-face situation with the Lord Jesus, the one who died, the one who bears the marks of Calvary. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. To any in our meeting tonight who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. I'm just going to share with you three verses that follow on from our reading in Thessalonians. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I can't tell you when the Lord is coming. We see the signs, we don't look for the signs, but we see them around about us. The signs indicate the readiness for the coming of the Lord. His return is imminent. If you are still rejecting Christ, there is no escape. But he will come as a thief in the night. Sometimes we used to sing a chorus, coming suddenly, coming soon. Coming certainly, night or noon. And dear friend, if you know not Jesus Christ as Saviour, he's coming to fulfil his promise. He has said he would, and his coming is imminent. If you refuse Christ, you will be left behind to face God's judgment for rejecting his Son.